Today's scripture reading is Romans 2, 1 through 11. Therefore, you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are who judge. For in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge practice the same things. But we know that the judgment of God is according to truth against those who practice such things. And do you think this, O man, you who judge those practicing such things and doing the same, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? But in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds. Eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek glory, honor, and immortality. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek. But glory, honor, and peace to everyone who works what is good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, for there is no partiality with God. Romans 2, 1 through 11.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Usually, I don't share these with you, but I got one from you, so I'll share it with you. Four friends from a local church joined together on Saturdays at a local farm during deer season. There was the farmer who provided the land, a doctor who was skilled in cutting up the meat, and a lawyer who provided the hunting buggy, and the preacher who always had a story to share. One Saturday, the group had hunted together all day with no luck. Then they finally got back to the hunting buggy, and they saw a magnificent buck emerging from the woods, and they all raised their rifles and fired at the same time, and the deer went down. An argument immediately ensued as to whom fired the shot that actually killed the buck. About that time, a local game warden drove up who knew the foursome, and after checking all their licenses to make sure they were hunting legally, he said he would go look and see who shot the buck. When the game warden returned, he congratulated the preacher on his fine kill. The other three began to argue again. How do you know for sure? They said. The game warden replied, if the lawyer had killed, it would have shot it in the rump. If the doctor had killed it, he would have shot straight through the heart. If the farmer had killed it, he would have shot them through the neck to save the best meat. But there was no doubt, however, that the preacher was the one that shot it, because the bullet went in one ear and out the other. I appreciate it when you guys send me jokes. Let's pray real quick. Father God, we thank you, especially for this term that we're going to study this morning, Father. Repentance seems to be overlooked in our day and age, and the importance of it is very clear in your word. We pray, Father, that you would help us understand the importance of repentance, and I pray, Father, that we would hear your word and apply it to our lives, Father, so that it does not go in one ear and out the other. We give you all the praise and the glory due your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
There's a lot of things about repentance that are important that we need to understand and apply to our lives. We've been going about 10 words through our summer series of the 10 most important words in Scripture. We found that those words are also in the book of Romans, which happens to be the next book we'll begin studying later on next month. One of the things that we see is sometimes a confusion with repentance, and it deals with the deal of admonishment and judging. In chapter 2, what you have is the Jewish people that Paul is writing to in Rome, that they were having the ability to judge the Gentiles. They looked down on the Gentiles. They saw the Gentiles as below them, spiritually speaking. And sometimes that mindset has crept into our churches today. And it's crept in a number of ways. And in the late 70s and early 80s, there was a movement that developed into our churches, and it's been given the name Faith Movement. And basically, it was a group of people that basically watered down the gospel to create churches. And they started talking about how they wanted people to feel good about themselves. And they wanted to use the Bible to make them feel good so that they grow big churches. And they ended up getting on television. And they grew a great deal of money in television and became a movement that their faith movement basically went with television preachers. So it's interesting how they view repentance. And the interesting thing is they don't. And it has grown throughout all of our churches as well. So that repentance is not seen as an important word. It wouldn't make the top 10 in a normal church in America. In a faith movement church, it wouldn't even be in the list of top 100. Because they would say they want you to feel good about yourself. Let's take a couple of ideas that they have from their belief system. There was one pastor who's very popular, very big church. He said this about classic theology has an error in that theology must be God-centered and not man-centered. He disagreed with our theology being God-centered. He said that theology must be man-centered. He said the first thing, quote, "The first thing we have to do is put an end to classical theology." So he wants to get rid of classical theology, and that's what he's tried to do in his church. He said another thing, quote, "This master plan of God is designed around the deepest needs of human beings is self-dignity, self-respect, self-worth, and self-esteem. The pearl of great price is self-respect and self-esteem." He said, quote, "If we follow God's plan as faithfully as we can, we will feel good about ourselves," unquote. So his view of the goal of his church is to make you feel good about yourself. I'm going to quote for Thomas Watson. Thomas Watson preached a number of sermons, I think 12 sermons, and they've written it in a book, and it still is available today, and I put it in the notes that you have in the insert. Thomas Watson, he wrote the book back in 1668, before our time, and he wrote about repentance, a whole book on repentance. And he says he doesn't want to launch any further discussion about it, but he would add that God would add a blessing to this work on repentance, so direct this arrow that through the shot it would hit the mark, and that some sin may be shot to death, shall it be an ardent prayer of his who is a well-wisher of your soul's happiness. In other words, he says your soul's happiness is based upon repentance. And he preached, I think, 12 sermons, and he wrote a book, and that book is still available today, and it's still available. All you got to do is go to Amazon and order it. I gave you all the information you need in the handout, in the insert. So, repentance, there are two views. Either it's important or it's not important. And it's going to be a very divisive term maybe for our congregation. Because if you have been hit by this modern turn in new theology and you accept some of the teaching of some TV teachers, preachers, then you may have eaten some of their bad fruit on repentance. If you read your Bible, you'll have a strong view of repentance and a strong understanding, and you'll just say amen to the sermon. So, here we go. Now, the first thing I want to cover is what is not repentance. What is not repentance? Now, what we're doing with this is I'm trying to give you an understanding of some of the ways we misinterpret repentance. One of the ways is that repentance is not a change of lifestyle. It's not a change of lifestyle. It's not, second, a change like a New Year's resolution. Okay? It's not something that you can just change that way. Repentance is not something that happens to you years after salvation. Repentance, in fourthly, repentance is not remorse. And this is a big one, and it's very important for us to understand that there are two different Greek words used in the New Testament. One of them means remorse, and one of them means repentance. And one of them, for instance, is found in Matthew 27, and it talks about when Judas, who had betrayed him, saw that he had been condemned, he felt remorse. He felt remorse. Now, a lot of people feel remorse about sin, and it usually happens after they get caught. Okay? If there's some sin in your life, and you're completely happy with that sin in your life, and you continue to let it go and enjoy it, and then when you get caught, you have remorse, that is not repentance. That's not repentance. That's remorse. And repentance does not occur in your life. Now, it's interesting what Scripture says repentance is. Let me put it this way. Repentance is the willingness to change from one self-centered existence to a life informed and directed by God. It calls for the mental turning from the priority and bondage of the sinful self and will lead to holy actions. The gospel demands an appropriate response, not only an initial repentance, but an ongoing lifelong repentance. So in other words, repentance begins at salvation. Repentance occurs at that time where you place your faith in Jesus Christ. When you replace your faith in Jesus Christ and there's repentance and turning from sin, you have a change from being controlled by your old nature, by your sinful flesh, by the power of sin. And you are no longer controlled by that, and you repent of that sin. You turn from that sin. That sin no longer controls you, and you are free to follow the holiness of God. A change of purpose arises from a change of circumstances, from the dissatisfaction with a former purpose and a proclaiming a change of action. Metanoia, that's the word, means change of direction. An obvious includes a change of mind. Change of mind. Repentance is where you submit to the will of God. Repentance is both negative, where you forsake sin, and positively, when you turn to God. And it's personal when you turn to Jesus Christ. And it's specific. You ask for mercy. And this occurs when you have a good understanding of what sin is and how bad sin is in your relationship with God. That it begins your relationship when you turn from sin, and it continues your daily relationship with God as you grow in your sanctification and you grow and become more like Jesus Christ. And you hate sin. Now the problem is, in a lot of churches in America, you don't have a hatred for sin. Sin is okay. And it can go a number of different ways. It can be okay with me, but not with you. Or it can be okay with us, but not for those outside the church. It can be okay, my certain sins I like, but not the sins that you enjoy. So there's some kind of decision made by me whether or not sin is really sin anymore. And we see that all the time in our churches, in our denominations, in our programs. We see a battle over what sin is and what sin is not. I've told you a lot of stories like this. You know, the ministerial council I had in Concordia, where we debated whether or not Mormons were Christians or not. You know, because where we debated whether it was good to have an Islamic imam come in and lead prayer on the day of prayer. You know, we had discussions like that because we didn't have a good definition of what sin was. And we debated and wasted time. There are a lot of things like that. And the biggest problem is the non-believer that's sitting in this room. The person who does not know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. That person says they're okay with their sinfulness. Their sins aren't that bad. The sins are not as bad as some people they know outside the church. They can compare themselves to somebody else and they can say, I am a good person. Have you ever heard that? Oh my goodness, I've heard it more times than not. I'll be witnessing to somebody, and they'll tell me they're a good person. A good person. I'd love to take him to the rich young ruler who said he was a good person. And how Jesus dealt with him. A good person. Or they say, I'm a religious person. Or I'm a spiritual person. Or they'll use some term to kind of justify their sinfulness. And if we are in keeping with the odds, we have 1, 2, 3, maybe 4 in this room that believe they're a good person. And that somehow God will outweigh the good and the bad so that the good person they are will get into heaven. That somehow God will overlook their sin and allow them into heaven. Maybe because their parents are good believers. Or maybe because they 35 years ago they said some prayer in Vacation Bible School or something. And they've been living like the best sinner on the block ever since. But they have some idea that they're good. Therefore, they don't want to hear about repentance because they have no need for repentance. Repentance is a submission of pride. It's a return to God. Repentance is a gift from God. It comes at salvation. God has granted to the Gentiles repentance that leads to life. Repentance is a gift from God after salvation. If perhaps God may grant them repentance leading to the knowledge of truth. So it occurs at salvation, it occurs every day after salvation, whenever we end up with dealing with sin. Metanoia is the noun is used 22 times in the New Testament. The verb is used 32 times in the New Testament. Now, I want to share with you why repentance is important. Repentance results in fruit. We want to produce fruit in our lives, and one of the ways you produce fruit is by repentance. Number two, repentance is essential because if you don't, you will perish. Third, repentance is essential to having your sins forgiven. Repentance is essential to having new life. Repentance will result in good deeds. Repentance will result in the service or worship of God. Repentance comes with a decision you make. And God desires that everyone repent of their sins. Everybody with me? Repentance is a big deal. And we could go a lot more Sundays dealing with repentance. But we're going to try to hit two types of repentance this morning. One, where we're talking about non-believers. And then two, where we're talking about believers. So here we go. How will repentance keep a religious person out of heaven? How will repentance, or the lack of repentance, keep a religious person out of heaven? Turn to Romans chapter 2, verse 4. Romans chapter 2, verse 4. Romans chapter 2, verse 4. Or do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and tolerance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance? Here we go. First off, number one, how will repentance keep a religious person out of heaven? First, the good person, the person who thinks they're good, even though they're not saved, the good person does not understand the kindness of God. He has a misunderstanding of the kindness of God. He doesn't understand why God is kind. He doesn't understand why God is gracious. He doesn't understand why God is loving. He doesn't understand the goodness of God. He has problems understanding that. He thinks God is good to him because he's good. Good person does not understand the kindness of God. Romans chapter 2 is written to the religious Jewish non-believer, a good person who is not saved. The Jewish read chapter 1 of Romans. They would say, amen, preach it to those Gentiles who sin. They would be shocked by chapter 2, where Paul says the Jews commit the same sins as the Gentiles. The first three chapters of Romans try to deal with every person being guilty of sin. You read it over and over and over again, you get to the conclusion that I sin. Listen. Everybody in this room sins. We sin. The only reason you do not sin all the time is because of the Holy Spirit indwelling you. You sin. Every time you try to do something without the power of the Holy Spirit, you try to bake a birthday cake for somebody you love, and you try to do it without the power of the Holy Spirit, you're going to sin. You're going to sin. And when we sin, when we try to do something without the power of the Holy Spirit, we have to confess it and repent of that sin. Because, why? We know God is holy. God is holy. He is so holy, he had to send his son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross. So there's a way that we could do something righteous. Or do you think the kindness, the riches of his kindness? Do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness? To underestimate something, to lower the value of something. A good person does not understand the kindness of God. The religious person lives in sin and he expects to escape punishment. We live in a time of grace right now. We do not live in a time of judgment. God's grace allows us to see the kindness of God. And everybody in America, in the world, sees the kindness of God because you don't see the judgment of God. If God was dealing with judgment, a non-believer would sin once and die. And I think when a believer sins 2, 3, 4 times, that sometime, somewhere, God would lose his patience and call us home when we don't repent. Second, how will repentance keep a religious person out of heaven? The tolerance of God. The good person does not understand the tolerance of God. Paul tries to remind the religious person the three attributes of God: the kindness, tolerance, and patience. The riches, that's a sign that he's talking about the attributes of God. Tolerance is holding back from or holding up something. God holds up the judgment which is due to crash upon men and their guilt of sin. God's tolerance is shown by his holding back for a time his anger against sin. And he's doing that constantly in this world. We see it all around us. This world has gotten more and more sinful, hasn't it? How about the last 5 years? Has it got more sinful? Yes, it has. We have more debates in our culture about things, who you can marry, what's right and what's wrong, what's allowable on TV, what's not allowable, what's allowable in schools, what's not allowable. It's amazing how sinful we are getting and accepting the sinfulness of others. And it's getting worse. God is tolerant. He is not judging us now, but there will be a day when he judges us. Third, how will repentance keep a religious person out of heaven? Three, the good person does not understand the patience of God. A good person, a religious person, a person who does not have Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, does not understand the patience of God. Patience is the length of time that God will display his kindness, and length of time he will be tolerant, and the length of time that he will be patient before showing his justice against sin. God gives sinners time to repent. God gives non-believers time to repent. The reason God does not judge a non-believer is because he wants you to repent. And he's giving you time to repent. God gives time because of his kindness, because of his goodness. The patience of God does not excuse a person from God's righteous judgment. Remember the parable of the prodigal son? He went away, didn't think anything, but there came a point in his life where he felt bad about his sin and repented of his sin. And he repented of his sin, went back to his father. What did he have? He had repented, the right heart, and then he had what? A loving father to accept him back. We right now have a loving father who will accept you and will deal with your sinfulness and forgive you because he's kind, he's good, he's tolerant, he's patient. He will love you and minister to you. By the way, one application here, real quick. If God is kind, guess what the church is supposed to be? Kind. If God is tolerant, guess what the church is supposed to be? Tolerant. Guess what we're supposed to be? Patient. If you have a non-believer in your life, in your family, in your relationship, your neighborhood, you are to be kind to them. You're to be tolerant of them. You're supposed to be patient with them. Why? Because you want them to repent. That's the goal. You will love them, be patient, kind, tolerant with them. Do you show kindness to your spouse, to your kids, to your boss, to your coworkers, to your church? How is your tolerance and patience? By the way, if you're a good person, if you're a good person, you go to church because that's what good people do. If you think you are religious, if you think you do more good things than bad things, and you think God will outweigh your good things towards your bad things, you do not know Jesus Christ, but you go to church, if you're that person, guess what? You do not show kindness. You do not show tolerance. You do not show patience, because it's a God-given gift that comes through the Holy Spirit. You will show, guess what? Hate, anger, meanness, harshness. And this is the one I think of, payback. You will get back at the people that hurt you. And it'll be part of your character. The purpose of attributes of God. Why does God show you His holiness, His love? Why does He do that? Because He wants you to repent. Leads you to repentance. That leads you there is present tense. Every day He desires for the sinner to repent. He wants to know that you will repent. He wants you to understand His grace, His mercy, His patience. And He wants you to turn away from sin by the power of the Holy Spirit and accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Repentance was taught in the Jewish synagogue, but it always referred to people outside the synagogue. We want repentance of everyone. Instead, what happened? They hardened their hearts against the Gentiles. They would say something, you would say something, that good person in this room would say something like, oh, I'm sure God isn't going to send me to hell. Why, He's done so many kind things to me. Wrong. The Corinthians had come to repentance as a result of admonishment. How you turn to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians. The Corinthians returned to Jesus Christ by admonishment. They had been admonished about the sin that was in their church. I don't even have time to list all the sins they had. Read 1 Corinthians. Every chapter is a new sin that they had in their church. It was so bad. You didn't want to be a member of their church. You didn't want to be there. It was more sin in the church than outside the church. Every chapter, there's a sin. Chapter 2 Corinthians comes as admonishment. And they're to be returning to God. And then Paul talks about their repentance. Repentance which comes about when they had sorrow over sin. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. I want you to notice how they repented. Here you go. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 9. We're going to go 9, 10, 11. 9. I now rejoice. Paul rejoices. Why? Because they repented. Not that you were made sorrowful, but that you were made sorrowful to the point of repentance. Sorrowful to the point of repentance. What I want for any person in this room that's battling with sin, I want you to get to the point of being sorry. So sorry that you repent. You have to have the emotion of sorrow and then repentance. You are to be sorrow and repent. Here you go. Number one. How does a believer battle with sin? A believer, by the way, a believer. A believer battles with sin by, number one, sorrow leads to repentance. Sorrow leads to repentance. You have to have sorrow over the sin that you're committing. You have to be sorry that you're offending a holy God. You have to be sorry that you're insulting Jesus Christ. You have to be sorry you're sinning against Jesus. You have to be sorry. And that sorrow will lead you to repentance. Sorrowful. Not merely sorrow, but a change of attitude towards the sin. You're pained by the sin that you committed. You're pained by the lie you committed. You're pained by the gossip you committed. You're pained by the hurt you committed with your sin. Pastor Thomas Watson loved this verse. He spent and he wrote six keys to this verse. He said, first key is the sight of sin. You have to see the sin. Second, the sorrow for the sin. You have to have the sorrow. Third, he said, you have to have confessed the sin. And then number four, you had to have shame for the sin. Number five, you had a hatred for the sin. And then number six was turning from the sin. So you have to go through that process of hating sin, sorrow for sin. You got a shame for sin. And that shame will turn you to repentance. I have a quote from a pastor. He said, repentance is one of the least used words in the Christian church today. And I think it is. But the Bible talks about repentance being the key to the church. In Luke chapter 24, it says, the church's purpose or message is repentance. Repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed through the church. We're to proclaim repentance. And then repentance will result in our service of God and the church. 1 Thessalonians talks about, now that you turn to God from idols to serve a living and true God. So your service is through repentance. First thing he says, you have to have sorrow, and that sorrow leads you to repentance. Second, verse 10. For the sorrow that is according to the will of God produces a repentance without regret, leading to salvation, but the sorrow of the world produces death. How does the believer battle with sin? Believer battles with sin. Repentance leads to deliverance. Repentance leads to deliverance. When you repent of your sin, it leads you to deliverance. Deliverance is how you have what happens after repentance. You have sorrow, you have repentance. Repentance gives you deliverance. The word salvation there is an interesting word. It could be translated deliverance. It could be translated deliverance. It literally means to be delivered or preserved. To be delivered or preserved. You are preserved or delivered by repentance, which leads you to deliverance. The aspect of salvation suggested here is the advancement of your sanctification. You are growing more like Jesus Christ through repentance. The sorrow of the world, though, produces death, grief. This is happens when you get caught. You get caught. Sunday school, I was telling you about my kid, Peter. He was told not to touch the cooling chocolate chip cookies on the counter. Don't touch them. Mom went out of the kitchen, came back, saw chocolate-covered cookies all over his face as he missed his face with the cookies. And he said, I didn't eat the cookies. What a kid. Who taught him to lie? The fact is, we all deal with sin the same way. What God wants us to deal with it, we want to have sorrow over it, we want to repent, and that comes deliverance. Then comes deliverance. We are delivered from our sins. How does it produce? The world produces death, guilt, shame, despair, depression, self-pity, hopelessness, anger, resentment, possible suicide. Death means spiritual deadness leading to physical death. Death. Verse 11. How does a believer battle with sin? Verse 11. And behold, what earnestness, this very thing, this godly sorrow that is produced in you. What vindication of yourself, what indignation, what fear, what longing, what zeal, what avenging the wrong. In everything you demonstrate yourself to be innocent in the matter. In other words, they could see the repentance in them because their life was different. Deliverance leads to spiritual growth. You got sorrow that leads to repentance. You got repentance that leads to deliverance. You got deliverance that leads to spiritual growth. You want to grow, you have to deal with the sin in your life. You have to confess, have sorrow, repent, turn another way, and it changes your mindset, changes your actions. You live differently. You live differently. Vindication, clear themselves from the sin. Indignation, a righteous hatred for sin. Fear, your irreverence is changed to reverence. Longing, a reference to their anxious wish to remove the sin. Zeal, an honest desire to remove the sin and love God. Avenging the wrong, a true child seeks to avenge God of those sins which we dishonor God with. to be innocent in the matter. We want to be pure. That's your desire, to be pure. Present tense, daily being pure. You want to be seen in your holiness. If you truly repent, you'll name your sin before you're caught. You'll confess your sin, your willingness and earnestly to make amends. You'll be patient with those we've hurt with our sin. We are willing to seek help and counseling for our sin. We're committed to dealing with our sin and follow the teaching of the Word. We will change and we will be spiritually stronger. Application. Will I have victory over sin by understanding the power of repentance and the holiness of God as I deal with sin quickly and decisively so that spiritual growth will occur in my life? Will I have victory over sin by understanding the power of repentance and the holiness of God as I deal with sin quickly, decisively, so that spiritual growth will occur in my life? Sunday school teacher asked his class what it meant to repent. A little boy put up his hand and said, "It's being sorry for your sins." Good answer. A little girl also raised her hand and said, "It's being sorry enough to quit your sin." Better answer. You want to deal with your sin. A lot of us, though, we won't repent of our sins. And it will be clearly seen. There's a man, his brother murdered, was convicted of murder, sent to prison for murder. He sought after, he worked hard to get a pardon for his brother. He finally went to visit his brother with the pardon in his pocket. And he asked his brother, "What would you do if you received a pardon?" And his brother said, "First thing I would do is I'd track down the judge who sentenced me and murder him. The next thing I would do is I'd track down the chief witness and murder him." And he talked about how he would kill these people if he ever got the chance out of prison. His brother got up, left the prison with the pardon still in his pocket, because he wasn't repenting of his sins. You cannot stand as a child of God with your arm around Jesus and your arm around sin. You cannot do it. You are called to be like one and not to be like the other. The way you break the power of sin is by repenting and confessing your sin as quickly as you are acknowledged, know about your sin. Confess it, ask forgiveness, turn from it, and produce righteous actions in keeping with the Word of God. Make sense? Make sense? Father, I thank you for this time in your Word. Thank you, Father, for your commitment to us with the importance of working out our salvation, working out our sanctification, working out our growth. And Father, how that we still have that sin that causes us to stumble each and every day. But Father, you give us the ability to confess our sins to you through the power of the Holy Spirit, to repent of our sins, and then Father, to turn from that sin and have deliverance. And with that deliverance, Father, comes growth, spiritual growth. I pray, Father, for this church, for this week, as we go out and do our thing and do what our life is, and know, Father, that we'll probably sin several times this week. But Father, you give us the privilege and ability to confess that sin, to repent of that sin, to have deliverance from that sin, so that we can have spiritual growth. Make this church stronger, Father, through confession and repentance. Do it, Father, as we give power to the Holy Spirit to control our actions and our thoughts and our words. I pray, Father, that when we trip up, that we confess it quickly and apologize to one another. I pray, Father, that a lot of admonishing will go on in this church. I pray, Father, there'll be no judging going on in this church, but that we would love one another so that we grow closer and closer like Jesus Christ. We thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.